Today we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. And to begin with, I want to suggest to you that as we read the story of Palm Sunday in whatever gospel version we find, we're going to use Mark together today, we see four types of people. Participants, accessories, lookouts, and Messiah. And any of you who are paying close attention, you realize that those four types of people, if you take their first letter, it spells the word palm. A nice memory device. I think God planned it that way. Maybe. We're going to focus on the last of those, the Messiah. And we're going to see how his work gets done with and through the other three types of people that we see in the Palm Sunday story. Messiah, the Master, Christ. Anybody know what Christ means? The Anointed One, right. It is the same word in Greek as Messiah that comes from the Hebrew. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're not giving Jesus last name. We're identifying Jesus. Whenever you say Jesus Christ, you are identifying Jesus as the Messiah. He's the Prince of Peace, accomplishing God's will, saving and revealing his deity, and so the character of God. If you're keen to do so and you have your Bibles, maybe you could do like me and underline Jesus in verse 1. That's your first and most important type of person that we find in the story in Mark chapter 11. Jesus, we see here requesting faith, expecting submission and obedience, and accepting praise. And all of these are very significant. Jesus is identified as Israel's Messiah, the Anointed One of Israel. This is, as I said, the meaning of the word Messiah. So let's take a look at our text today and delve in a little bit to who this Jesus is that we see identifying himself as the Messiah in the story of Palm Sunday. Hear the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we are grateful for your word, and we begin by looking to you. For we understand that we all need your help to understand and interpret and apply rightly your word to us. And we pray that you would help us to do all of those things here today. Change us by your truth and because of your presence with us here today. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Okay, so focusing on the Messiah in this text, in this story, Jesus is identified as Israel's Messiah. As Stan correctly identified from the studio audience, there will be a bonus prize for you at the end. It means anointed one. That is what it actually means. Messiah, Christ. The one who would come and put things right. Problem, of course, was that people had all kinds of different ideas. And theologians trace this actually all the way through the Old Testament. All kinds of different ideas of what it meant to put things right. Generally, people just did not appreciate how wrong everything was and where that wrong was located. On Palm Sunday, we see something fascinating, especially in the Gospel of Mark. a reversal of what we've seen and what folks have called, it's not in the Bible, but people have called this the messianic secret. And the idea of the messianic secret goes like this. And it's seen in all the Gospels, but especially in Mark. Jesus performs a miracle, or people start calling him Messiah, whisperings of Messiah, and he tells them pretty consistently not to tell anybody else. Now, the reason for this is not really explained. We just sort of get it. Like lots of things in the Bible, we get the story as it is and are left to some extent to kind of try to figure things out for ourselves. We don't get spoon-fed all the time. In this case, I think, though, it's reasonable to think that Jesus told people not to say anything because people had the wrong ideas about who Messiah was supposed to be. Like, limited to some military hero who would defeat the pagans and restore Israel's national power. Probably Jesus didn't trust what people would think of him when they heard the name Messiah attached to him. He knew what they would do as a result of their faulty thinking. And he knew the time was not yet right for people's terrible misunderstandings to be put into action. Well, now, on the day we call Palm Sunday, the time had come, apparently, and so Jesus intentionally shows himself to be the Messiah. He does so especially using Zechariah's messianic prophecy. We read in Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." Now Jesus will show who Messiah truly is and how he accomplishes his work. It is interesting to note that as far as we know, Old Testament interpreters before Jesus did not connect messianic prophecies like Zechariah 9 or Psalms 2 or 110 or 118 that we heard earlier as our call to worship with Isaiah's suffering servant passages, which you can read about in your Lenten devotional guides. Hopefully many of you have already read about those. The thought was that the suffering servant of Isaiah was a picture of God's people as a whole, and the anointed one of God, Messiah, spoken of in other places, would come one day to usher in their days of renewed peace and prosperity. It was Jesus who brought these prophetic streams together. So it wasn't until after Jesus that people realized that these prophetic parts of the Hebrew scriptures were referring to the same person. And that person was Jesus. And this Jesus, this true Messiah, was also the true Israel, taking upon himself the God-given purposes that God had given to his people. And, in Jesus' case, accomplishing them all. Behold the man. Behold Israel. Behold Messiah. What was Israel's identity and purpose? Well, overarching, to make a very long story, and in many ways complicated story, a little more simple and to the point, God's people were to exhibit themselves as God's chosen people living in covenant faithfulness with the living God. That's what they were supposed to do. That's who they were. They then were supposed to be God's partner for worldwide blessing for all the other people groups in the world. In Jesus, Israel's identity and purposes as God's faithful people are fulfilled, thus enabling us to share the glory and challenge of this high calling and eternal work. Jesus, as we all know, because we've read ahead in this story, had a surprising way to fulfill his mission. The Hosanna, the cry that means, "Yea, God, yea, Jesus," or a little more literally, "Save. Save us," would quickly turn into a cries of a different sort. "Crucify." Jesus would die in the place of sinful humanity. He would rise from death to life eternal. And in each of these earth-shaking events, Jesus was showing the real identity, character, and purpose of Israel's Messiah, humanity's Savior, and the world's light. Behold the man. We talk now about Jesus and our identity and purpose today. What kind of Palm Sunday person am I? The other three types of people that we see in the story of Palm Sunday offer some interesting insights. And I would suggest that everybody is some kind of Palm Sunday person. In relationship, knowingly or unknowingly, to Jesus the Messiah. First, we have what I'm calling accessories of Christ. Pawns doing God's will, compelled and compliant. In verse 5, we have the phrase, some of those standing there. You could underline that one as a second group of people. Got the Messiah, and you got accessories. They're people who just, as far as we can tell, just happen to be there. But with God, of course, nothing just happens to be. Some of them ask questions and then go along with Jesus' plan to use the colt, the donkey, to proclaim his messianic identity. Some of them joined in the chorus of crucify, crucify a few days later, while others certainly simply watched or did their best to stay clear of the whole ugly scene. People quickly concluded, it seems, that Jesus was an aggravating or ignorant disappointment, a deceptive or deluded liar. Religious leaders had already decided he was a dangerous presence among their people. So they saw to it, or passively agreed, that Jesus was rendered weak and helpless with the help of Roman imperial power. The will of the people was going to be violently pressed upon Jesus, and he was going to be punished for his failure and wrongdoing in their eyes. Here there is irony in the extreme. They were off by 180 degrees. That's a lot, by the way, that for those of you that don't remember your high school geometry. The will of God was going to be graciously pressed upon them. And Jesus was going to atone for their sinful failures and wrongdoing in God's eyes. Jesus is not truly going to be rendered weak and helpless. It was going to look like it, but it wasn't going to be true. With the help of Roman imperial power, he was going to show the fullness of his love and of his Father's glory. And he was going to do it on their cross, which would become his cross forever after. Far from delusional or deceptive, he was the truth of God. I'd refer you to last Sunday's message about truth. Far from a dangerous presence, he was God himself, come among us to save us. Far from a disappointment, Jesus was going to show himself to be God's beloved and utterly obedient and eternal Son and our courageous champion. And all those ignorant and gullible people were accessories to this amazing outworking of God's gracious, unstoppable plan. Other people, along with the Messiah and the accessories, were what I'm calling lookouts for Christ. People observing God's will, watching and judging. In verse 9, you see the phrase, those who went before and those who followed. You could underline that one in your Bible as a third group of people, type of people. Hosanna means save. It's a quote from Psalm 118 about messianic hope. Psalm 118 that has very much messianic overtones. This one that's supposed to come, crying out to him, Hosanna, which is what they did on Palm Sunday. Could this be the Messiah? People were looking out. Why did they cry Hosanna? Well, it seems largely in light of events in the very near future, because everybody else was. People tend to take their cues from each other. By the way, I'm so thankful that we live in a culture where we've gotten beyond that. People are sheep. This fourth group is what I call participants with Christ. Partners choosing God's will. Called, chosen, and willing. Again, back to verse 1, you could underline the name disciples. Now, the key idea in this, in all of this really, is the idea of purpose. Jesus came to do something, and what he came to do was the same things that God's people Israel, the descendants of Abraham, had been chosen, called, and commissioned to do. To be a light to the world by living in a faithful covenant relationship to Yahweh God. Obey him, follow him, listen to him, and let the blessings flow. Blessings that he had promised and always delivered on. Most notably, to be God's agents of blessing for the rest of humanity. Through you, God said to Abraham at the very beginning of redemption history, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I put in your bulletin on the front there a quote from The New Testament in Its World by N.T. Wright and Michael Berg, the book that we're studying together on Thursday afternoons in our all-church Bible study together. They say this, the word election as applied to Israel is not simply the divine choice of this people, but more specifically the divine choice of this people for a particular purpose, to extend Yahweh's salvation to the ends of the earth. As Israel's Messiah, Jesus had drawn the identity and vocation of God's chosen people onto himself. He was Israel in person. As we discovered again and again in our lengthy examination of the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Kings, and as testified throughout the Bible, Israel as a whole was unable and unwilling to fulfill such purposes. Thus, they unwittingly set up the coming of the one who would be the true Israel on behalf of God's people, and who would provide the ultimate blessing of eternal salvation for all who would believe and follow him. Jesus, unlike the people of Israel in general, did accomplish his purpose willingly and perfectly. So when God said, through you, speaking to the people of Israel, all the nations of the world will be blessed, that promise came to fruition in Jesus as true Israel. He lived in perfect harmony with his heavenly Father, trusting and obeying at every turn, all the way to the cross. He was the full and final agent of blessing for all humanity. This is the true Messiah. Whatever your ideas about him were, set them aside and look at Jesus, who he is and what he does. And in accordance with his heavenly Father's character and will, Jesus did his work in full connection with human partners and remained master over all that was taking place. Some of us, we see on that first Palm Sunday so long ago, were faithful participants with Christ, doing the will of Christ, which is the will of his heavenly Father, joining their wills and their actions to those of God. God's purpose were being carried out willingly by them. Hosanna! Save us. Some people really meant it. Some of us, we see, were cautious lookouts for Christ, watching to see if Jesus of Nazareth was going to do their will, restore their political power, bring them greater economic stability, etc. Would their purposes be carried out through him? It looked like maybe he would do for them what they were hoping for, so they would provide for him a fan base, so they would cheer him on. But what would happen when it appeared their purposes were not going to get done by him? Some of us were merely accessories of Christ, doing the will of Christ, but independent of their own will. The purpose of God was being accomplished by them, but not because they chose to do so. Without their understanding or assent, they were rightly identifying the true Messiah when they called out Hosanna, even though they didn't really mean it. Waiting to see. And they were submitting to Jesus and his good plan even later as they mindlessly screamed, Crucify! And through it all, with or without our human consent or cooperation, Messiah Jesus, the Christ, was accomplishing the good and perfect will of his Father, fulfilling his redemptive purposes as the true Israel of God. Sadly, we see some dynamic now with these different types of people. Palm Sunday people become Good Friday people. Participants become lookouts. You can see Jesus' own predictions about this. He tells his disciples, his participants for so long, he said, you will all fall away. You participants are going to turn into lookouts. You see Peter's denial. Even if I have to die, I'll never deny. Oh, I never knew that guy. What are you talking about? I'm not one of his people. Then lookouts for Christ become lookouts against Christ. Hosanna, blessed is he, becomes crucified. Cheers and palm branches become jeers and a Roman cross. This Jesus didn't save. At least not like we thought he would or should. He's raised no army, led no armed rebellion against Rome. He must not be the real Messiah. He's a phony. Why'd they say this? Probably largely because that's what others were saying. This crowd mentality thing has a very long history. People are still sheep. All of them become accessories in both the greatest crime of history and in the deepest revelation of God's glory ever. And through all this shifting of human sentiments, the Messiah remains the master. He doesn't change. The Messiah of Good Friday is the same as the master of Palm Sunday. His purposes are still being done. He is still saving. He is still revealing himself as God the Son. He is still, and especially now, revealing the Father heart of God toward us, the loving character of God Almighty. He is still requesting faith. He is still expecting submission. People, even his enemies, are doing his will. Jesus' prayer before the events of his crucifixion. If you look back in John 12:28, he prays, Father, glorify yourself. And this is right before all the events start happening. And he's on his way to the cross. Father, glorify yourself. And the Father replies from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus prays, remove this cup, but not my will, but thy will be done. To Pilate, you would have no authority unless it were given to you from above. Everyone is going to submit to my Father's goodwill and redemptive plan. Some of them, well, actually, none of them are really going to know it. Not in the moment. And Jesus is still accepting praise. This is very significant. People are crying out to him, save, save. Yay, Jesus. Yay, God. And he doesn't say, oh, stop that. Only God is worthy of praise. No, no. You guys are aiming at the center of the target here. Praise God, praise me. It's one and the same. But then the Messiah is alone. None of his friends stand with him. No one shares in his suffering and death. No one helps him save. It's just him. Palm Sunday people have become Good Friday people. But, and this is a very large but, friends, Good Friday people become Easter people. Oh, what glorious good news this is. The Master alone has made the difference. Nobody helped him. Jesus, Messiah. Behold the man. The Messiah accomplishes his work once and for all, and then, like God with Abraham, but now with the greater inspiration of his completed work and the greater power of his Holy Spirit unleashed in a new way, he calls his people, us, to join with him in bringing his salvation to the ends of the earth and to the end of our block. In Jesus, Israel's identity and purposes as God's faithful people are fulfilled, thus enabling us to share the glory and challenge of this high calling and eternal work. Participants turned lookouts become participants again, and lookouts against Christ follow after them. Peter's restoration after he denied Jesus. The Apostle Paul, A persecutor turned spokesman for Christ. The whole book of Acts and the birth of the church is all about this. All of us here today who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior are people who are used-to-be's, but now ours. Meanwhile, other lookouts for Christ turned lookouts against Christ, drift back into the mass of humanity as Christ disappears. Except he doesn't disappear. He rises from the dead, and he is alive today. So everyone becomes, in the final analysis, either a participant in the greatest miracle of history or merely an accessory through whom God is glorified. This is because in the end, it is God's glory that is the real issue, and it is God's purposes that are carried out, not ours. That's good news, by the way. As we pray almost every week here, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this, our prayer given to us by Jesus, becomes a reality through his completed work. Behold Israel. Behold the Messiah. Behold the man. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for your presence with us and for the insight and encouragement, challenge and inspiration of your word. On this Palm Sunday, help us. Help us to cooperate with you evermore as participants with you, doing things for you and with you on purpose, and not settling to be the only alternative there is, which is accessories. Accessories in your work that is getting done and will be completed. Accessories in the reality of God being glorified in all things. And Lord, help us to be your agents, encouraging others to be participants as well.